this morning as His saints. The message today is contend earnestly for the faith. The book of Jude, as we talked about last week in the overview, is a call for His saints to not be complacent. It's a call to arms, to be ready to defend the faith. And we talked a little bit about this again last week from an overview perspective. What does it mean to defend the faith? Well, today we're going to look at in detail, what does God mean by the Holy Spirit when He says contend earnestly for the faith? And so we're going to go into detail in that regard today. Because our faith comes from one place, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. It's found in only the person and the word of Jesus Christ. Just like that song about how the gospel message is to be shared with everyone. That's what gives us the opportunity to accept the grace of God as He gives us the gift of faith to bow to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Master. But you know, we must bow to Him not only as our Savior, but as our Lord, as our Master, our Sovereign God, or Lord God, if you will. That's the only way you can be saved. And there's people who will say that He can be your Savior, but not be your Master. And those are the same people that take us from having freedom from sin and say it's okay to sin because we have grace. That was the message of the Gnostics. It was wrong then, as Jude points out, and it's just as wrong today. Unfortunately, it's getting more and more accepted today. The once saved, always saved mentality without remaining in Jesus Christ is dangerous. And that's what Jude is telling us. If you believe once saved, always saved, fine, as long as you finish that sentence by remaining in Jesus Christ, who is your Lord and your Master. Yeah, you're always saved because nothing can snatch you out of His hand. But there's one person who can remove you. And who's that? You. Me, myself, and I. Because He will not override our will. Otherwise, we'd be those robots that He doesn't want. So there are those who pervert the grace in a manner that deny Jesus as their Lord. And many of them are standing behind pulpits today, preaching what people want to hear, because that fills the pews, that fills the coffers, that fills people with a feel-good feeling. But it's worthless because it's all the flesh. It's carnality saying it's okay to be how you were. Jesus says, come as you are. But He won't allow us to stay that way. We have to be changed or Jesus isn't our Lord and Master. He isn't our Lord God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We praise You. We love You. We love You for giving us that narrow gate, Jesus Christ, by which to enter in by. And we thank You for the Holy Spirit who is the gatekeeper that opens up the door by convicting us to accept the faith that You have given us so that we can enjoy the grace of God. Your grace, Father, the grace that came from the love that gave Your only Son to save the entire world if we will just bow to You by accepting Him, not only as our Savior, but as our Lord God. Thank You, Father. Father, I pray that this message will be spoken in the power of Your Spirit as it has been delivered to me through the truth, the Spirit of truth. And we praise You for all of that. And Father, we know that the faith comes from one person, Jesus Christ, and by You, Father, who has called us, who has sanctified us, and now You preserve us in Jesus Christ through the conforming work of Your Holy Spirit. We just thank You so much, Father. May Your word be opened up to us today so that we can understand it fully, and may we apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's go ahead. I'm going to read Jude 1:1-11. It says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Remember, James is Jesus' half-brother, and so is Jude. To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities and around them, in a similar manner, to those having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, homosexuality, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Eternal fire is hell and damnation, ladies and gentlemen. That's what's reserved for that lifestyle. It's an abomination, as Romans talks about it. Verse 8, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. And who are these dreamers? These are the ones who are turning the grace of God into lewdness instead of obedience. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So the context is here. Contend earnestly for the faith. Don't be deceived. Because God is the same yesterday as today, and he will be tomorrow. Those who knew the truth, who had walked in the desert, in the wilderness for 40 years, but yet chose to rebel against God, the Old Testament is clear what happened to them. They were destroyed. Hell and damnation. So don't listen to what people will tell you. That grace gives you the okay to do whatever you want to. That's the cheap grace that they want you to believe, because those who believe it are condemned already, and they want to take as many people with them as they possibly can. Pray for them. Pray that their eyes will no longer be blinded by Satan. Amen. But in the meantime, pray for yourselves. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray that we will not be deceived, that we will not be confused, that we will not doubt, but that our walk will be one that is pleasing to God in the doctrine of Jesus Christ, which is love, truth, and obedience. Just like that song, happiness in Jesus is trusting and obeying. You want to know when you're blessed? When you're trusting and obeying. Will God bless us when we're out of His will? Yeah, because He's God. He does whatever He wants to, whenever He wants to. Sometimes I believe it's to get our attention. Look how great God is to bring us back into the faith. But He also says at the end of Jude that He will use the fear of hellfire to bring us back as well, which we'll get to probably in our seventh lesson in this five-part study. All right, so what does the Word say to us today? And we're only going to focus on two verses today, verses 3 and 4, because it describes our responsibility and the unholy Trinity's tactics that are used. And those tactics haven't changed. Unfortunately, it just seems more and more people are drawn to it today as we are approaching what I believe is the great apostasia, the great falling away, which must happen before the restrainer is taken out of here. The restrainer being the Holy Spirit, which is in His church. So therefore, the church will be taken out of here. So last week, from an overview perspective, as I said, this book is a call to arms. As Jude reminds us of our responsibility, the response to God's love gives us the ability to remain in the faith. And when we remain in the faith, we remain under grace as we're preserved in Christ. The grace I'm talking about is the grace, the saving grace of God that conforms us through the Holy Spirit to the image of Jesus Christ when He is our Lord and Master. Therefore, we must abide in Christ, because it's for His name's sake and for our salvation that the faith must be defended. He's using us for a purpose. We've been consecrated, sanctified, set apart for that purpose here as we're being conformed in the pressure cooker, as we're in this preserving process, for a later purpose, which is to glorify God the Father forever and ever, and to glorify Jesus Christ, who will be our groom, if you will, when we get to heaven. We are preserved in Christ only if indeed we continue in the faith. That may be a shock to some of you, but if you were here last week, it's not a shock for long, because you remember what we looked at, because the Word says in the full volume the meaning of what being saved is all about. And you can't just cherry pick the things you want to believe and leave the things that you don't like out. What does His Word say? In Colossians 1:21-23, "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death." What's the body of His flesh? Jesus Christ. We've been reconciled through Jesus Christ. His flesh was the veil by which we enter into heaven. And remember, when He died, that veil was torn, and now we can enter in. In fact, we sit in heaven with Him right now. We have eternal life right now. That's what Ephesians chapter 3 tells us. "To present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith." If indeed you continue in the faith. And we looked up "if indeed," and what did it mean? If indeed. It's exactly what it meant. You continue, stay in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So, if indeed we continue in the faith, that's what the Word says, we have our salvation, because that's how we're preserved in salvation. We're preserved in Christ. Remember, it says that we're called, sanctified, and preserved in Christ. And then if we're not moved from the hope that we have in the good news of Jesus Christ. So, being preserved in Christ is the purifying process that gives our soul that eternal shelf life. That's what we're going through right now. Other songs and things, and the Word calls it refining fire. I like to think of it as the pressure cooker. The example I used last week was the canning process, where we're put in a jar. That clear jar is Jesus Christ, and we're put under a lot of pressure and heat. And in that process, what happens? It's not like we're trying to cook food when we're preserving it or canning it. What are we trying to do? We're killing the bacteria that's in it so that it can have a long shelf life. The bacteria that's in us and corrupts us is sin. You have to turn up the heat and pressure to get that sinful life out of us. To break those habits, those carnal habits of the soul. To literally purify our soul for eternity, because we don't get a new soul. We keep the same soul. It's one step from here to heaven. We got the same soul that we're going to have when we get to heaven. The same spirit now who are alive in Christ will have the same spirit in heaven. We get a new body though, glorified body. And then we're prepared for His eternal purposes. And we can move forward with reigning and ruling, serving Jesus Christ for eternity and God the Father. So, we're preserved in Christ. But this takes effort. As Christ is our container, we have to stay in that container. You know, it's easy for us to loosen the lid and let sin in. Because all we have to do is let our will overcome His will. Because He won't override it. So in that canning process, it'd be just like if you're trying to can beans or whatever. You loosen the jar during the canning process, guess what? It's not going to be purified. It's not going to be processed the way it needed to be. And sin will get in. So guess what God has to do when that happens? When you allow Him, He'll tighten that lid and He turns up the heat. And turns up the pressure. Okay, now I got to give you a little more, huh? You're going through a lot? Keep the lid on. He won't have to put you through so much. Amen? But who knows what purpose He has for you and how much heat and pressure is necessary. Only He knows, because all things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to His purposes. But think about that for a minute. He's our container. Yes, I know we have these earthen vessels, but over us, because He indwells in us, the Holy Spirit, it's like Christ is the jar that protects us. He's our container. He contains us. Only in Him do we have salvation, with the sanctifying work of the Spirit being the purifying and preserving agent or process. And we're transformed through this process into the image of the Son of God. Because He says, those He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Why were you saved? So you'd feel good? No, so you would be conformed to the image of the one and only Son, Jesus Christ, because He was going to be brethren among many. That would be us, sons and daughters of God. So He contains us. And He conforms us through this process. And we're prepared for eternity as that sin bacteria and our carnal ways are removed. And those are exchanged for the fruits of the Spirit. All the things that are evil and of the flesh are exchanged for the fruits of the Spirit. Love, peace, joy, self-control, brotherly kindness, brotherly love. What an awesome God we have. So, we're more than protected in Jesus Christ. We're preserved and we overcome the world. Why? Because He has overcome the world. And only in Him can we overcome the heat and the pressure that's put on us from Satan, the world, and yes, our own flesh. So today, we're also going to look at spiritual warfare and how we shall not be moved from the faith in Jesus Christ, because that's where we're preserved, if indeed we remain in the faith and stay His bondservants. And Jesus Christ, the Creator of all things, must have preeminence in our lives, or we're not remaining in Him. We're only fooling ourselves with a false sense of security and a false salvation. We're trying to have salvation on our own terms. But God won't operate that way. It's just like as we looked at or talked about the parable, I believe it was on Wednesday when we looked at Passion Week, the first half of Passion Week. We looked at the parable of how, first of all, the ones God had invited to the wedding feast didn't come. The Jews didn't come. Then some came who weren't dressed appropriately. Those came who weren't dressed appropriately were those who wanted to come as they wanted to. And what did He do? He threw them out with the rest of them to join the fire and the gnashing of teeth. Because you can't do it on your own terms. You can't do it your way. There's only one way. The way, the truth, and the life. And that's in Jesus Christ. That's the only way to do it. And through the power of His Spirit. So His saints are to earnestly contend for the faith against all those who want to turn grace into lewdness and immorality. Ungodly always go out of their way to bring others with them or bring others down with them, because that's the way of the deceiver, and they have the spirit of the Antichrist. They may claim Jesus as their Savior, but they deny Him as their Lord. Warning, don't forget the Old Testament examples. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He gave these examples to remind us. The Old Testament didn't go away just because Christ came and fulfilled it. Remember, the Old Testament's Christ concealed, the New Testament's Christ revealed. So all the things that talked about in Genesis are completed in Revelation. You have to understand the full context and the full volume of the Bible to have the balance that Scripture desires us to have. And that balance is with us being in Christ, and everything else is perfectly balanced in His Word, in His will, in His way, which is the life. Because there are consequences for unbelief, and our actions show unbelief. Not our words. You can have SpongeBob, who looks holy, but he's only holy on the outside. They have the spirit of the Antichrist. And so, we don't want to be like that. Because unbelief manifests itself as carnality, self-gain, and rebellion. And what's it really demonstrate? Man's preeminence over Christ. And we got to remember, we're justified by faith. The faith that gives Christ preeminence in our lives. Anything less is cheap grace. In this regard, the gospel and the true doctrine of Jesus Christ must be defended so that the hope people have is contained in Jesus Christ and in Him only. Otherwise, it's a lie. There's a lot of people that want to believe in a lie, though, because they're comfortable with it. They want to put on their own clothes instead of being clothed in the white linen that has been cleaned by the blood of Jesus. They want to do it their own way. Amen? All right, so let's go ahead and look at verse 3. Therefore, don't be complacent, but earnestly contend for the faith. Verse 3 here says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So he starts off, You who, beloved by God, beloved. I intended to write you about one thing, Jude says. I was eager to write to you about the common salvation that we have. And that common salvation means the unity that we have in Him through our koinonia, our fellowship in the body of Christ, as we are one with Him and one with each other. When you look up koinonia in Strong's Concordance, it says social intercourse. Koinonia being fellowship. It's like socially we're gathered together, one in Christ. In the flesh, we've taken intercourse and make it into something dirty. But in grace, it means joined together in the beauty and the love and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And that's what we have in fellowship. Joined together, one in Christ. That's what he wanted to talk about. But the Holy Spirit led me, he says, basically, to write about the impending crisis that we all face. For this reason, it is necessary that I write to you, saints, this short but pointed letter. And he gets right to the point. He says, I exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith. What does this mean in the broad sense? Earnestly contend for. One word in Greek. Epagognizomai. Easy for me to say. I know the middle word, agonize. Epagognizomai. It's made out of two words, but it means to struggle for. All these words here, earnestly contend for, can be boiled down to mean struggle for. It comes from two words, from epi. We've heard epi, how the Spirit comes upon us. Well, it also has another meaning. It's a primary preposition, properly means superimposition of time, place, and order, as it will come upon you as well. So not just power, but time, place, and order will come upon you. That's called the leading of the Spirit. Yeah, that's the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. We have the calling or the empowerment as gifting. But we also have this order, time and place come upon us as well. And agonizomai, that's the other word that makes up this one word. To struggle, literally, to compete for a prize. Figuratively, to contend with an adversary. Or genitive case, to endeavor to accomplish something. So to earnestly strive for the faith, to earnestly contend for the faith, means all three of these things. We're going to compete for a prize. We're going to contend with an adversary. And we're going to endeavor to accomplish something. And what are we going to endeavor to accomplish? Abiding in Christ. Because that's where we'll find rest for our soul. Amen? So King James uses the word fight, labor fervently, strive. To mean epagognizomai. This is also where we get the English word agonize. Now you can identify with agonize. What's faith? Pistis. Persuasion. Moral conviction of the truthfulness of God. You're persuaded of the truthfulness of God. Father asked, I trust him. I know I trust him because he's true. It's the way, the truth, and the life. But it is especially reliance upon Christ for salvation. That's what faith means. We rely on one thing. This is out of Strong's Concordance. This isn't my summary of it. It's especially reliance upon Jesus Christ for salvation. So, what does this mean? In other words, the time is upon us, or the time is now. The place is here. The order of all things is keep Christ number one. Keep Him preeminent. As we literally struggle or agonize or strive for the faith. That's what earnestly contend for. That's what it's boiling down to. As in the Spirit we endeavor to abide in Christ, which is who we rely upon for our salvation, as we enter in by the narrow gate. Now I'm going to take us off and talk about the narrow gate here in a minute. But those three words, actually, earnestly contend for the faith, says a whole lot when you break it down in Greek. The time, the place, and the order. The time is now. The place is here. The order is Christ being number one. Agonize and struggle for that faith to remain in Him. Just like we read in Colossians, do not be moved from the hope that we have in the salvation that comes from the gospel. Let's turn to Luke 13, 24 through 28 and look at what Jesus says about this agonizing or striving. Again, it's Luke 13:24-28, and these are Jesus' words. Jesus says, let me set it up. The Jews asked Jesus, are there going to be many or few saved? Because they always argued about this. You know, the Pharisees said there's going to be a few saved because they were the strict constructionists. And the Sadducees who lived their life however they wanted said, oh, no, everybody's going to be saved. Right? Kind of like today's world. Well, guess what the answer is? Right in the middle, in Jesus Christ. You're going to be saved if you remain in Christ. But what does Jesus say? Did he say, don't worry, relax, be happy, live however you want to? Well, what's he say? He says, strive. And the word here, Greek, agonizomai, agonize, to enter through the narrow gate. Who's the narrow gate? Jesus Christ. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. What has grace turned into lewdness become? Iniquity, sinfulness, evilness. Verse 28, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. What's this remind us of? It reminds us of, oh, but I prophesied in your name. And he says, I don't know you. I don't know you. There'll be many who think that they're saved because they're doing things in the flesh that they think they're doing for God when it was nothing merely than them being the Lord over their own life and having a false sense of security. And they're doing it as a hireling. They're doing it for attention. They're doing it for self-gain. They're doing it for all the things except for Jesus Christ. And there will be many that go in the path of destruction. Because wide is the path of destruction. But narrow is the gate that leads to salvation. And the Holy Spirit is the gatekeeper, just as it says in John. So, in this, we must contend with or fight against Satan, the world, and our flesh. That's what Jesus is saying. Strive against those things. Strive against those things by resting in Christ. When you're tired, when you've reached the end of yourself and you can't do it anymore, good. That's where God wants you, because now He can take over. And it'll be done in the Spirit, and not in your own will, not your own way, not your own strength, but in Jesus Christ. Strive to enter in through the narrow gate. The way is narrow. We can't bring our self-centeredness. We can't bring our pride, our lust, or our self-righteousness. I won't use that example, but the one that looks holy on the outside. I got to get a new example. Well, those that look holy, it's self-righteousness. They're doing it their way. The famous hymn, nothing in my hand I bring, only to thy cross I cling. What saved us? Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. Because in Him it is finished, not in anything we're doing. Therefore, we must strive. And the word, again, literally means to agonize in order to lay these things aside and come in. Again, the Greek word for strive is the idea of struggle or to contend or fight for a prize, like be a prize fighter. That's what we got to do. But in Christ, we have rest. Against the world, we're a prize fighter, but in Christ, we have rest. And we're healed through all the scars and wounds and things we may get in the spiritual warfare, the spiritual battle. He's the best cut man you could ever have. Amen. We're healed immediately. And He protects us through it all. Will it hurt us? Yeah. Will it bruise our egos? Absolutely. Will it cut to the chase? Hope so. Because that's what it takes. To get rid of the things of this world and prepare our soul for eternity. That's what this fight is all about. That's what spiritual battle is all about. But what do we have? We have victory in Jesus. The decision's already been made. All we got to do is go the 10, 12, 15 rounds, however many rounds He has planned for us. In this prize fight. And what's the prize that we seek? Well done, my good and faithful servant. faithful servant, full of faith, remaining in Christ. So strive to enter through the narrow gate. And it isn't a call to save yourself with good works. Good works aren't the right gate. There's a whole religion that's going to be surprised when they've tried to work themselves. Well, there's several religions. They try to work their way to heaven because of doing good things. There's no good things except in Christ. And the only way you can do good things is the power of Christ being in you because you've surrendered to Him. Because you have salvation, not to earn salvation. Amen? So you can strive to enter in all your life. But if it isn't the right gate, it makes no difference. And I feel sorry for these people that are striving to be the 144,000 Jews who are Gentile. Makes no sense to me. I feel sorry for all those who won't eat this, won't touch that, won't do this, and live under the bondage of the law, which is under the bondage of sin, and glorifying the things that point out what sin are instead of the God who frees us from sin. And they work so hard at it. They're so earnest. They're so sincere. They'll actually blow themselves up and kill people for God in their own mind. That's how much they're deceived. It's what does Christ call us to do? Love. Be in the truth. And obey Him. And we'll have peace, joy, and everlasting life. Big difference. So if you're working really, really hard, take a look at what you're doing. Maybe that's what it takes to get the end of yourself so you can be in Jesus. Be in the Spirit. Surrender all to Him. Like the song says, surrender all. I surrender all. Then why must we strive to enter? Jesus says we have to strive. He didn't say it's just going to happen. Hey, say a few words, buddy, and come in, man. No. Just strive, agonize to come in through me, Jesus Christ. Why must we strive? Because there's many obstacles in the way. There's many things in this world that want to contaminate us. The devil is an obstacle. The world is an obstacle. But the worst obstacle is our own flesh. And only by abiding in Christ as our container can we overcome those obstacles. Particularly our own flesh. And guess what? Satan knows that. That's why we hear that message. Oh, you can do whatever you want to in the flesh and still have eternal life. Well, you can have eternal damnation, but you're not in Christ. You're in lewdness. You're in sin. You're in evilness. You're in iniquity. Iniquity is what you're in. He's the only way to be preserved because all that stuff's got to come out of us. That's why, yes, we're washed by the blood of Jesus the moment we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, but it also says in John 1:9 that if we sin, that He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness if we lift it up to Him. Because it's a continuing process. 1 John 1:9. It's a continual cleansing, preservation process to get this soul ready to go to heaven where He wants us to be. Because we are citizens of heaven. Everybody got their card? Huh? You got your card? Sharon, we'll get your card. You come back next week. Huh? Citizen of heaven right here. You want to use Pat's card until you come back? We got Glenda's here. Praise God for Glenda. So, that's the broad context, what Jude is saying here as far as earnestly contending for the faith. But more specifically, it talks about how the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Well, what do you deliver to somebody that's never changing, but the Word of God? So yeah, the way, the truth, and the life is in the person of Jesus Christ, but how we remember and how He instructs us and how we live our lives is through the Word of Jesus Christ. The truth of the Word, the full balance of Scripture. And that's what's been delivered to us once and for all. It doesn't come in new like, oh, here's a new chapter, like some people try to do. I mean, Revelation says, hey, anybody who adds to or takes away from this book, and I don't think it's just the book of Revelation. You don't want to go there. Damnation. So, God has entrusted and given to us once for all, to us His saints, the truth which is the Word, and to be read by you in the Spirit of God. Don't be confused by commentators. Don't be confused by me. The Lord will open up the truth to you. He promises that. So many people, in fact, I was wrestling with this all day yesterday. The Lord had put it in my heart to share what I just shared. And I read these different commentators and they said, oh no, it's just specific to this. It's like, Lord, I don't want to teach something that's not. And He had given that to me on, what was yesterday? Saturday? Friday. And I was so at peace. And then I started reading these commentaries and I just struggled with it. You guys seen how I was when you guys come in. I mean, that was my troubled look, man. It's like, oh, man, I thought I had it, Lord. And then it like a lightning bolt coming hit me in the head. So to speak. I was this way before Sharon. It was before yesterday. Although I did trim up my beard a little bit. Look at Chuck Smith. So I went to Chuck Smith commentary, and it was just like the Lord had given it to me. So don't be confused. You can use those things to judge whether you're way off base or not, but go by what God gives you, because He wants to speak to each one of you where you're at in your walk in the truth. These commentators may know a whole lot more than you, or think they do, or they may be biased by who they were taught under, but we're taught under one person, Jesus Christ. Listen to Him. I'm merely giving you my Bible study, what He has given me, to encourage you to do your own Bible study and to help you understand some of the things He's given me. And to help facilitate your walk with Christ as we are in koinonia together. One in Him. As we're all preserved in Him, collectively in His church. So, don't be passive or complacent in protecting His Word. Protecting the truth. Don't accept the things that you know are untrue and allow people to spew those out as if they were true. But be vigilant in the cause of Christ. Defending the Word of God and the integrity of the full volume that speaks of Him. Because the full volume is about Jesus Christ. From the very opening word, the Alpha and the Omega is contained in here. From the very beginning to the end. And you know, faith allows us to accept God's grace by believing and trusting in His Son Jesus. And the faith specifically referred to here as being delivered once, like I said, is His Word. Live His Word. Love His Word. Obey His Word. Because His love will perfect you in this. That's the gospel, or I should say the doctrine of Christ, is love, truth, and obedience. So, we're to be His watchmen. We're not to sleep. As the Christian's life is a battleground and not a playground. The world would have you believe it's a playground. You can do whatever you want to and have Jesus too. Well, you can know Jesus as Lord, but not your own Lord unless He's your master. And that means as soon as you've accepted Him, you've entered into the battleground where you start wrestling against your flesh. You start wrestling against confusion and doubt and all the things that the world throws at you, all the things your own carnal mind starts developing and all these different things. It all needs to be purged by the heat and the pressure of remaining in Jesus Christ and in His Word. And trusting in Him. And yes, ask people. Look at commentaries for clarity, but not necessarily for what it means to you, but just clarity in certain areas. The truth is the truth. Whether anybody believes it or not, the truth is still the truth. And Jesus came for that reason, to give us the truth, as He told Pilate. Let's go ahead and look at verse 4. But the ungodly pervert the truth, including the grace of God. Jude's kind of saying, why must I do this? Because ungodly men have crept into the church. Certain people have infiltrated our churches to pervert God's grace into immorality. And I like how it's put in the New Living Translation. New Living Translation says in verse 4, I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. They worm their way in, you know, like they don't belong, but they just sneak their way in. I think that's a good description. And they turn God's marvelous grace that frees us from sin into a lie of being able to live an immoral life. These men were then and are now ungodly men and women in their thinking and in their living. And don't be fooled. They are enemies of God. And they're your enemy. They weren't exercising godliness. They weren't practicing righteousness. Instead, they're being hypocrites. And they'll look holy. They'll put on a good front. But then they'll start trying to sway you in their beliefs. Oh, you don't have to worry about that. Hey, you can do that. Grace. No, if it don't feel right, don't do it. You got that in the pit of your stomach, like cold pit in your stomach when you're about to do something? Pray about it and follow the leading of the Spirit. Because that gut reaction is usually the convicting of the Holy Spirit, at least in me. They have a form of godliness, but they lack the force and power of godliness. Let's look at what these people look like. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, which is pretty much what these people are teaching as far as grace becoming lewdness, is lovers of pleasure instead of lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. So, how do these type of people get into the church? They worm their ways in. They creep into the church. And they go unnoticed. Crept in means to slip in secretly as if by a side door. So they come in through the side door and they're just like, oh, unnoticed, all of a sudden, you know. Pretty soon they're starting to have a lot of influence on people and they're leading people astray. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. How does this happen? Jude knows. The watchman had gone asleep. The spiritual leaders had become complacent. Hence the necessity for Jude to blow the trumpet and to wake them up. And that's what this is a trumpet call. Don't be complacent. If people are living their lives out of place, if they're telling things that are not true, if they're leading the flock astray, it needs to be addressed. And that's my job in this church. To pray with them, to give them the truth, to rebuke or correct, to instruct, and then to encourage them to live a life that is pleasing to God. Because you know what? If they ain't going to hear it here, they ain't going to hear it anywhere. And as a watchman, I don't want their blood on my hands. As it talks about in Ezekiel. If you don't tell somebody the truth, then the blood's on your hand. If you're a watchman. And guess what? We're all watchmen. But if you speak the truth into their lives and they do it anyway, the blood's on their hands. Now, I think that's a great illustration. And yes, we're covered by grace. And no, we're not going to be condemned. But when we go and stand before Christ at the Bema seat, I believe there will be many of those opportunities where we'll actually see, oh, you're right, the blood is on our hands. We didn't share when we should have. The sin of omission. Does that mean we're going to hell? No, it just means that work was not as productive as it should have and could have been. But what if that person isn't there now? I mean, was that the only time that God would bring somebody to share? God doesn't want any to perish. All I'm saying is we shouldn't miss our opportunity if He's given it to us. God's going to use many ways, many things, and many people to do His will. It doesn't only depend on you, but if you're given the opportunity, go for it. Because He's given you that opportunity. Amen? And this glorifies Him. So, the real problem is that they prey on the immature Christian. You know, and there's many immature Christians that have sat in churches for 20 years because all they've heard is the milk. All they want is the milk. They don't want the meat. They don't want the things that hurt. They don't want the conviction. It's like we're talking about some churches vote pastors out when they start talking about things that hurt them. They don't feel good. They vote them out. Okay, well, give me what I want to hear. You know, well, that's the word says, yeah, they want to hear only what their itching ears want to hear. Well, they will pay a price for that. You know, the immature Christian hasn't been grounded in the Word, so they struggle even more with the flesh than a mature Christian does because they have yet to learn how to reckon the flesh dead by using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word, so they become even more vulnerable to that, and then they're led astray again. And remember in 2 Peter 2:18 through 22, and I won't read it, but it says, these people, if they go back, if once they've escaped from the pollution of the world and the lies and the deceit, and they go back because they listen to these lies, it's worse than if they had never known righteousness at all. Read it. 2 Peter 2:18 through 22. Yes, you can go back. And he goes on to say at the end of that, it's as if a dog returns to his vomit or a pig returns to the mud. That's what it's like. So we must contend earnestly for the faith, for us not to be moved and for others to know the truth, protect the truth and share it so that they will not return like a dog to its vomit or a pig to the mud. Because only in Christ are we contained. These men were condemned because Christ wasn't their master. The second part of verse 4. God has condemned these people from long ago, before the foundations of the world. He knows who's going to accept Him and who isn't. He knows who's called and who isn't. Everyone is called, but few answer. Right? Many are called, but few respond. His grace is for everyone. The blood of Jesus covered the whole world. It was sufficient for the whole world. But it's only efficient for those who will accept Him as Lord and Master, as well as their Savior. They had become apostates, unbelievers, because they willingly turned from the truth. Yes, you can willingly turn from God. You can hear the truth, you can say the words, Jesus is my Lord, and you can turn right back and go to the world. And whether you say, well, I don't know if that person was ever saved or not, I can tell you that the Word says that they can turn from the truth, and it's worse than if they never heard it. That's what the Word says. So if you want to say, well, maybe they were never saved at all, I don't care what you call it, unless you remain in Jesus Christ, you're not saved. That's what the Word says. You're not saved. And in doing so, they denied Jesus Christ as their sovereign master, and therefore they denied His deity. The term Lord God that they use here is different than the word Lord. The term Lord God is despotis. Despotis. An absolute ruler. Where we get the English word despot. Doesn't mean how they're using it here, though. That's why we go on to say that it is meaning sovereign master. Jesus Christ is our Lord God. He's our sovereign master. So in other words, all who belong to God the Father have the Lord Jesus Christ as their sovereign master. Lord God. Not to be confused with the word Lord used in the next couple of words. It says in Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus is, when you're using Lord with Jesus, it's Kurios. Kurios is, yes, He's our supreme authority, but it's also like His title. It's like calling Him King, King Jesus. King Jesus, who is also our despotis, sovereign master. So that's what it means by Lord God, Lord Jesus Christ. So, He's supreme in authority, He's controller, and by implication, it's a respectful title. That's why He said Lord Jesus. It's like King, King Jesus. He's our supreme master or Lord God. You mean Jesus is our God? Yeah. Yeah, because He is Jehovah, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the second member of Jehovah, the Trinity of God. He was meant to be our Lord God, meant to be our master. All who honor the Son, honor and serve the Father. Amen. So, these men proved they were false teachers. They weren't believers in the Son of God. That's why they were condemned from long ago. Just as Jesus had told Nicodemus. You know, in John 3:18, when He shared the gospel with him, he who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Didn't you accept Him as Lord God? Not just as a Savior, but as your Master. That's why they were condemned from long ago. Of course, they did this in the guise of religion, as their intent was to stumble others and to deceive as many as possible, because it's the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist. Denying themselves is enough to condemn them, but they also taught that God's grace permitted them to practice sin. Thereby they ensnared many back into sin who had recently escaped. By doing so, they mock the way, the truth, and the life, all of which is the faith, or the faith being Jesus Christ, in the person and in the word of Jesus Christ. And as saints, it's our responsibility to defend the faith against the wiles of the devil. And we defend it against the ants, the ungodly, that pervert the truth and ensnare others in Satan's lies and deceit. We are therefore to agonize or strive for the faith, to strive to enter in by the narrow gate, just as Jesus told us to, by reaching for the prize and the power of the Spirit and fighting the good fight. Why? So that we're not spoiled by the sin bacteria and are able to share the faith, the true doctrine of Christ, with others. As 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight. Contend for the faith. That's what a Christian soldier does. That's what a saint does. That's our responsibility. That's why we must contend for the faith, so that we are preserved in Christ and others will be too. In this, He contains us throughout the purifying process that's done in this world. He contains us. What does contain mean? He holds us, and no one can snatch us from Him, as we are secure only in Him. He encloses us and protects us from the heat and pressure of the world, as He is overcoming. He surrounds us with His love and guards us from the enemy and his minions. He controls us and perfects us through obedience that comes in that love, as we bow our will to Him as our Lord and our Master. And He restrains us, giving us self-control and morals reflective of godliness and righteousness, which is right living. These are five things that are given to us as a container. The number of grace is five. These are a picture of God's grace given to us by the faith, which, as I said before, the person and the word of Jesus Christ. Therefore, contend earnestly for the faith by abiding and persevering in Him. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your grace, which is not cheap, as it was the priceless gift given to us by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It cost You Your Son. It cost Jesus His life. And all it cost us is to forsake all for His namesake. So, Father, we praise You for this. And, Father, we praise You for giving us the enablement and the power of the Holy Spirit to contend each day for the faith, both for the relationship that we have in the person of Jesus Christ and the instruction and the guidance and the encouragement that we get through the Word, which is also Jesus Christ. So we thank You, Father. We thank You for this message. And, Father, we just pray that You will continue to lead us. Just help us in Your might to bow our will to Yours. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.